Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
Well, Brother Jimmy Fortunato, I told you about him. He's a pastor in Cookeville, Tennessee. He took over a church there, years ago now, six years ago now. That's hard to imagine. But he took over this church, or what happened is he went to Cookeville to start a church. And he started in a hotel banquet hall in Cookeville. Cookeville's a small town, probably a little bigger than Loosedale. I'm sure it's a little bit bigger than Loosedale, but not by a long stretch. And they started the church in a hotel lobby of some sort, or a conference room or something like that. They were renting it every week. And it was going well, but he was really wanting to find a building, which is a blessing to have. And so he ended up talking to a church right around the corner from his house, 5 minutes from his house, something like that. And the man that pastored the church was ready to retire. And he said, why don't we just turn the church over to you, the building over to you, and you do what you want. And there were a few people still there, maybe like 7 to 10 people. And so they all agreed. They voted on it. And then he became the new pastor. They changed the name of the church to Pilgrim Baptist Church. And it was all going well until somebody in the church decided it's not going well. And they, whoever it was, I guess, had some sort of claim to the building. And so things got so bad, it was just best for them to abandon the building and leave it to the person who refused to go along with their new pastor and leadership. So Brother Jimmy started looking for a place to go, and they found a nice little church building, an old country-style church building. Again, probably similar to this in size, but it was much older, obviously. Had beautiful hardwood floors. It needed a lot of work, and they put the work into it, and now it is a beautiful, restored little church building. I mean, they did a great job. It looks great. They preserved those hardwood floors. Has those beautiful old, almost looks like dark walnut. I mean, it's just beautiful floors. And they painted everything white inside and put beautiful lights along the wall, and they put those recessed lights along the ceiling. I mean, just really did a great job. And so soon, is that today? They're having their first service there today. So that is a blessing. That's a hard situation. He was really kind of at the end of his wits, not knowing what to do with that, and the Lord has blessed them and helped them, and so that is a blessing. So if you continue praying for them, they've been good friends of ours for a long time. He and I went to the same Bible school together, and then he graduated from our Bible school and then moved up to Cookeville, Tennessee. This is what's so crazy. He's from New Jersey. New Jersey? Was it New Jersey or New York? I think it's New Jersey. And now he's a pastor of a country church in Tennessee. I mean, he wears cowboy boots and everything. They've got goats and sheep and Oh, yeah, he's still got the accent. It's so funny because you look at him and he looks like, he sort of looks like a country boy from Tennessee. Then you talk to him and you're like, you ain't from around here. And so, but he's a blessing, doing a good job, trying to get the church up and going. It really has been his heart to do that. And he took some guidance from some men who said Cookeville was the place to try and go. And so he went, and the Lord has blessed him. So we appreciate. I know that was a hard situation to get through, but they pulled through it. The Lord helped them, and I'm really excited about that, and really thankful that they are where they are. So praise the Lord. I don't know how the new area is, but the old area where the old church was a little bit iffy. You know, it's not really where you want to be. Now the good thing about where the old building was, and again, I don't know. I don't know if the new building is closer or further away, but the old building was right around the corner from Tennessee Tech. So I think it's Tennessee Tech. And so he had all those college students. He'd go and do things at the college there. And anyways, they're doing good, doing great. It's a blessing to see them able to get that pulled off. Several churches sent people and they all helped. I mean, they put in a brand new drop ceiling. I mean, they did all sorts of stuff, tons of work. And they put a bunch of pictures online. So maybe if Kristen gets a chance, she can put a link to their Facebook page and you can check it out if you like. Not that I'm trying to encourage you to go on Facebook, but Miss Pat's on Facebook right now. She ain't even paying attention. I was joking.
No, but I was looking up Brant Zeller.
Brant Zeller, yeah. It's Brant, B-R-A-A-N-T. Yeah. So he's in Poplarsville at Plainview Baptist Church. So, amen. That's a blessing. All these young men starting churches and taking over churches, trying to get them up and running. There's too many dying churches, and so it's a blessing to have some people interested in reviving them. America really is in trouble. When the Lord put it in our hearts to come back to the U.S., I really thought we'd be in Africa the rest of our lives. We were trying our best to go to Rwanda, and it just wasn't happening. And when I started looking at the BSALT website and seeing the condition of America, based on numbers, not just what you think, because everybody thinks about Tennessee, and like, Tennessee doesn't need another church. Tennessee needs a lot of churches. Nobody thinks Mississippi needs more churches. Till you start looking at the numbers, and you find out that more than 50% of counties in Tennessee either have no church at all, or an insufficient number of churches for the size of the county. That's not good. And so we really need to make that a matter of prayer and help those things as we get things stabilized here and moving in the direction we want. Like we talked about this morning, I feel like I've been here 10 years already. Not in a negative way, like, oh, it's been 10 years. You know, I mean, it just seems like we've been here a really long time. It's been 4 months. we've moved 4 or 5 times in that time frame. We try to move once a month at this rate. So, they can't find me. I heard a comedian one time, a bill collector called him and said, sir, when can we expect payment? He said, you can expect payment anytime you want. He said, I didn't have money when you gave me that loan, and I still don't have money. No, that's not what we're doing. We would love to have a house. And again, trying to keep things in perspective, it's like, well, how come we can't find a house to live in? Well, you've been here 4 months. You know, like, come on, just. Calm down, slow down. But I want to calm down and slow down. I want it now, right now. Oh, yeah. Now, when we were in Uganda, there was at least 2 or 3 new houses every day.
Right.
Even after we got here, when we were staying at the other place, there was 2 or 3 houses every day. And then by the time we got over to Agricola, into that house, we really hadn't made the decision to start looking to buy yet. We wanted to, but we were like, let's just hold off. And then I, I went ahead and talked to a few banks, and they ran my credit, and we have good credit and all that. So they said, yeah, you get whatever you want, basically, and based on your credit. You can't get whatever you want. Right. If I called them tomorrow and said, I want a $400,000 loan, they'd give it to me, which is scary.
Right.
How would you pay for it? Oh, you want me to pay for it? Like, I thought you said I had great credit, and you just give me the money. No, you got to pay that back. And so... So then once we found out, you know, what we could get, which we've called them a couple of times and said, hey, could we get an approval letter for this amount? No problem. They send it right over. It's like, I don't know if that's a good thing or not, you know, so I'd rather them. They do, especially these young men working on the railroad and all that around here. And they start making all that money and then they go in and get in over their head. It's easy to go. I mean, there's a house right down the road, right around from the Moors. I would love to have that house. It's $330,000, which they would give me the loan tomorrow, and I'd have the house. Just we wouldn't be able to eat or have clothes or. yeah. Can we, you see us walking up 98. Where are you going? Is it going to church? We have a beautiful house on 7 acres, but I mean, we don't have food or transportation or any of that. So but anyways, the Lord's been good to us. We're not hurting for anything. We would like to settle down and have a home and be able to raise our children on our own property here. That'd be great, but it's just a hard time in the market. Nobody wants to sell because where would they go?
Right.
If they had the desire to sell their house, they're looking at the same market and saying, if we sold our house, where are we going to go? There's nothing for rent, hardly anything for rent, and there's nothing to buy. So what are you going to do? And then you're going to give up your 4%, 3%, 4% interest on your current loan to get a 7% interest. I have great credit, and the loan, the interest that they're offering us is 7%. I mean, that's with good credit. I have about a 760 to 780 credit rating, and I was like, can we work on the interest rate? He said, man, with your credit, you're at the best interest rate that's available right now. Yeah, I'm afraid something's going to break.
Yes, right.
So, yeah, they're still building and all that, but it's just a hard situation right now with the market. So we just take our time and see what the Lord does. I have no doubt something will come up. I wanted to come up yesterday, but that wouldn't work. The house that we had told you about that we really wanted would still love to have. If we bought that house, they came down to the price we want, but if we bought that house, as soon as we got into it, we'd have to spend $20,000-$30,000 on a roof, new AC, heat and AC unit. I mean, it needs everything, basically. So we told them they're going to have to come down even more for us to even consider it. So we'll see what happens.
If the Lord wills, they won't be able to sell it to anybody, they'll come down.
They're not going to be able to sell it to anybody. It's not going anywhere. There's a couple of houses that have been on the market for a long time. Since we were in Africa, they've been on the market. Some of them have been on the market 300 days. And they're way too. Everybody's lost their mind. They think they can sell their houses for way more than they're worth, and it's just not going to happen. Right. What bank is going to give somebody a loan for $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 over the value of your property?
Right.
It's not going to happen. And so, you know, you could sell the house if you would come down to reality. And I don't know why the realtors they're dealing with, which a lot of them are dealing with realtors from the coast. They don't deal with local realtors who would tell them, you can't do that here. I don't know. Maybe you can do that on the ocean, but you can't do that here. So anyways, pray about that. We'll just wait patiently. We got a good place to live as we wait, so we're not in any rush or any hurry. It'd be nice to have that done and behind us, but we don't want to rush into something that we can't afford or that we don't want, so or have to fix. So we just take our time and see how it goes. All right. Good to have you back with us this evening. Yeah, it's a blessing. We'll start tonight in Job 19, of all places. And tonight we're going to be talking about, we're still going through our basic Bible doctrine. And so tonight we're going to have a brief introduction, as best I can keep it brief, to the resurrection. Now, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but his resurrection has great implication for us. If Christ be risen, then you have a blessed hope. If Christ be not risen, you're in trouble. Right? So that his resurrection is significant. The entire argument in the Bible is that if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which we believe he did, then you have a blessed hope. You have a future hope because he defeated death and hell and rose from the dead. Nobody else did that. All right. Muhammad, you can go to his grave today. It's there. If you're a Muslim, well, you can't. I can't. If you're a Muslim, you can go there. But he is buried there. They're proud of it. The fact that it's in Mecca or Medina in one of those mosques. I don't remember which one. But he's buried there. You go there. His body is there. Every pope you've ever known of, their bodies are still here. Buddha did not rise from the dead. Confucius did not rise from the dead. What separates Christianity apart from everything else, it is a system of moral teachings. Great. There are a number of them out there. Which one are you going to go with? Yeah. Christ rose from the dead. Yeah. You know why they don't know where his grave is today? Because his body's not there. Right. Now, if you go to Israel, they'll tell you, well, this is where Jesus was buried, and this is where Jesus was buried. But before they take you and show you that, you got to buy a ticket. Because they needed a hole in the wall or in the cave or a little small cave to tell you this is where Jesus was. You don't know where Jesus was buried. Nobody knows where he was buried. And you know why you don't know where he was buried? Because if you did know, you'd turn it into a religious place to go and visit, and that'd become more important than Jesus. You know why the Lord took the body of Moses? Because if they had the body of Moses, it'd be a religious site today that was more important than Jesus. So we don't do those things. We don't get caught up in those things. Now, the resurrection is taught both in the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, it was often a point of contention between Jesus and the Jews. He would speak to them of a resurrection, and they failed to understand it. Even his own disciples. We don't know what you're talking about. What? You're going to die? No. Peter, not so, Lord. All right, so they would argue with him about it. Lord's talking to, what's his name? The Pharisee that came to talk to him in the middle of the night. Nicodemus, that's his name. Yeah, that every name in the Bible is running through my head right now, but that one. I was like, who was it? Nicodemus came to him, and the Lord said, you must be born again. He's like, I don't think my mom's going to appreciate that. and you know, the Lord asked him, are you a ruler in Israel and you fail to understand these things? How come you don't understand this? You should know this. So the resurrection is a staple in the Old and New Testament. But Job, long considered the oldest book of the Bible, spoke of the resurrection multiple times. We'll look at a couple of them tonight. Look at Job 19, verses 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written. I mean, he didn't know where that was going, did he? That's Job saying, if I could just get these words written in a book. And here they are. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. This is the oldest book. This is one of the oldest existing documents in the world. And he's talking about printing. That's interesting. I mean, anyways, we're not going to get off on a sidetrack, but it's just interesting that he put it that way. Verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after, now listen to this, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. Now what's he talking about? The death of the physical body and its decay in the ground. It's exactly what he's talking about. Yet in my flesh, in that same body that was devoured by worms, I shall see God. That is a resurrection. Job understood that you would pass through death's door, but if you believe in God, if you trust God, you will be resurrected and you will stand before God in a positive way. Now, you will also be resurrected and stand before God for negative things if you do not trust in God and trust in Jesus Christ more specifically. You'll be resurrected, reunited with your physical body, and then you'll be judged, and then you'll die the second death, cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So I don't recommend that. I would encourage you to trust in the Lord. But he said, I shall see God, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So this body is going to be destroyed, but then I'm going to be reunited with this body, and I'm going to stand before God in this body. And so people say, what do you think we'll look like when we get to heaven? You're going to look like you. It's going to be that body. Like, that's it? I mean, I thought I'd get like some big muscular with wings and, you know, that glows. And no, what you got, that's what it's going to be. But it will be translated. It will be perfect. It will be without sin. It will be without corruption. And so, the disciples saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they didn't say, Lord, who is that? That was Moses, and that was Elijah. They knew it. They were not confused. And so that's what you're going to look like when you get to heaven. So if you don't like what God gave you, sorry. Because when God said he made you in his image and he was happy about that, he meant it. Right. All right, so what God gave you, be a good steward of it because it's yours for a long time, like eternity. So stick with it. Now, everyone but those who are alive and remain will experience the resurrection. Everyone will experience one of the resurrections. If you are alive, that is, you have not gone through the doors of death, but you are in Christ Jesus when he returns, you will be translated into a body like unto his body. But at some point, everyone will experience the resurrection, everyone who has died. So if you pass through the doors of death before Jesus comes back, you will be resurrected at some point and either go to be with the Lord or go for judgment. One of the two is going to happen, absolutely. Now, if Enoch is a picture of the members of the church who are still alive when the Lord comes. So if the Lord comes right now and all of us don't have a heart attack and die when that trump goes off, then we will be taken up to meet the Lord, and somewhere in that process will be changed. We will not be resurrected. Everyone else who's died in Christ, you're going to rise from the dead. I don't know which one would be more interesting. Either rising from the dead or being changed as you fly 10 million miles per hour through the sky to go meet the Lord in the air in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. There's a video online. You get a chance, you should go look at it. A guy skydived from space. That man is insane. Something is broken in his brain. He is literally sitting on a platform right at the edge of the Earth's atmosphere and jumped. And it's not made up. It's not fake, as far as I can tell. I mean, I've only seen the video. I wasn't up there with him, so I assume he did it. But he falls basically from basically the edge of space and lands on the Earth. And like, I have other things to do. That's not on my list of things or desires. Now, when the Lord wants me to meet him there, let's go. I'm all for it. Because I'm in his hands at that point, it'd be all right. But I just hope he fixes. I'll just be like this the whole way. Cover my eyes. So, all right. At some point, everyone will experience the resurrection. Look at John 5. This will make sense if we read John 5. That's where I was going. John 5, verses 28 through 29. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody that's in the grave, you're coming out. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter for what side you are on. If you were for God or against God, you will eventually be resurrected. If you had trusted in Jesus Christ, it'll be a resurrection to go be with the Lord, and you'll go through the judgment seat of Christ, and all those wonderful things will happen. Praise the Lord. If you rejected Jesus Christ, you're going to be resurrected, and you're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and you're going to be judged. and then cast into hell. So there will be two resurrections primarily. Now, the resurrection, we're going to talk about it in just a moment. The resurrection has three parts. All right, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But overall, there are two resurrections, though the good resurrection, the one that we want to be a part of, has three parts to it. And we'll get to that in just a second. But there are two resurrections, the just and the unjust. All right, you're going to be either be resurrected in Christ Jesus, like I just said, or you're going to be resurrected to be judged by the Lord. Now, the resurrection of the saints is broken into three parts, and it is pictured in a harvest. There are three parts to a harvest. First, the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the first fruits are, it is, that's the first part of the harvest, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Old Testament saints. Now, in the Bible, and I didn't put it in my notes, so you just have to take my word for it, and I'm sure we'll come across it one day. But if you hadn't read it yourself already, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who rose with him? Several Old Testament saints. Now, that had to be a day, a notable day. Moses, Abraham, David, just walking around town, like, what are you doing here? All right, so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, several Old Testament saints, I didn't say who they are specifically, but several Old Testament saints rose from the dead with him. All right, now, Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. The Bible says that he took captivity captive. All right, so whoever was in paradise, the Lord Jesus Christ took paradise to heaven with him. Now, they're still in paradise, but paradise is physically located now in heaven. That's the first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and certain Old Testament saints when he rose from the dead. All right. Then you have the main harvest. That's the second part. And the main harvest is what we know as the resurrection of the saints, as detailed in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All right, so that's when, if you and I pass through the doors of death, we will be part of that resurrection. That's the main resurrection where everyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ will rise from the dead and go to be with the Lord. All right, that's the main harvest. That's the bulk of it. That's the biggest part of it. And that's why a harvest has three parts. You have the first fruits, those first few little fruits that are available and ready. You can go and pick those, but the whole thing's not ready. You just kind of get, you know, a little bit here and there. Then you have the main harvest, and then what happens after the main harvest? Anybody remember? The third fruits? The leftovers. The gleanings. All right, so the third part are the gleanings. If you remember in the Old Testament under the law, we've talked about it a few times, and then that was a big deal with Boaz and Ruth and all that, where they were allowed to go, and by the law, they were allowed to go and glean someone's field who had already gone through the harvest but had some stuff left over, and they were able to go and get those, what were called gleanings. So the gleanings will be the last part of the resurrection that occurs in the tribulation. Those will be tribulation saints who are resurrected during the tribulation. All right, so that's the three parts. The resurrection unto evil takes place toward the end of the tribulation as the Lord is making all things right. Death and hell will give up their dead, and they will all be judged. You don't want to be part of that resurrection. All right, you want to make sure you've trusted in Jesus Christ. They will stand before God in bodily form and ultimately cast into the lake of fire. When they are cast into the lake of fire, this is called the second death. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll read the whole chapter. It's a blessing. It's good. It's worth reading. Not that long. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. I want to see what that looks like. Where is the bottomless pit? Where does he come down? And he's got this great chain in his hand. I mean, that's got to be a sight to see. He's got the keys to this pit. I want to see that. I just want to watch from afar. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be involved. I just want to be nosy and watch. Yeah, well, I give my wife a hard time about being nosy, or concerned is what she calls it. I'm just concerned. I want to make sure the angel is okay as he opens the bottomless pit. That's all. Now, if he gets in trouble, I'll be like, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to get involved. All right, now, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. Now, if he's talking about people who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and they did not receive the mark and refused all these things, what time period are these people coming from? The what? The tribulation. All right, they were beheaded during the tribulation. They refused to take the mark. They refused to be leftovers. Oh, I appreciate it. That's good. It's good. I'm glad you to throw it out there. That's how you learn. Neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they were dead. They were risen from the dead, and they will live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ when he sets up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. All right, now this is going to be collectively everybody who rejected Jesus Christ and who took the mark. Either before the tribulation, they rejected God, rejected Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, they took the mark of the beast. They rejected God's word, wanted nothing to do with God. They died. Well, they're going to stay there until after the 1,000-year tribulation, or 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. After the millennial reign, this is what happens to them. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. All right, that's the one you want to be a part of, not the one that we're about to read, but the one that those saints in the tribulation period, saints who trusted in Jesus Christ before the tribulation came, you want to be part of that resurrection. That what is called the first resurrection. Now he says, blessed and holy is the first resurrection, but that encompasses the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings. And all three of those together are called the first resurrection. All right. Now we'll talk about all this in detail later. Just grasp what you can right now, and we'll go over all this when we have a chance in about 30 years. And so, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now, I'm going to introduce you to another idea that might be a little contrary to what you're accustomed to. Who is Gog and Magog? That's what I was afraid of. You know who Gog and Magog are? Gog and Magog. I know, that's deep. All right, so there would be no way to come to the conclusion that Gog and Magog are Russia and China. There's absolutely no way to determine that or to say that or to come up with that idea. You would just be making something up. Now, what tends to happen is they go back to Daniel, and one of the animals in Daniel is a bear, and they say, well, Russia has a bear on their flag, so that must be Russia, must be Gog. China must be Magog. You're just making stuff up. All right. Now, the map is going to change numerous times before this takes place. And guess who's going to show up on the map? Gog and Magog. And that's who it'll be. This is not coded. God's not trying to be sneaky and say, well, Gog is really this and Magog is really that. It means what it says. All right, so that's the way we take it. And so they're going to gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, there where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, that's his end. So when somebody comes by and says, Satan rules, you poor fool. You have no idea what you're doing to yourself. All right, I hope you're just trying to be funny. It's not funny anymore. I mean, you and about 10,000 other people have said it, so it's not funny. If you're going to try to be funny, at least be original. I mean, I can take a good joke, even if it's contrary to what I believe. But, I mean, it's just getting old. And so what you're saying is, this is your end. That's what you want? That's your leader? Well, go for it. That's not mine. Now, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Oh, boy. And him that sat on it, from whose face, now listen to this, the earth and the heaven fled away. Think about that. Imagine you're a lost person still on the earth and you're hiding. And that throne shows up and the earth runs away. And you're just standing on nothing before that throne. Everything you're trying to hide behind, wherever you thought you were going to go, it runs away. It's gone. And all there is you standing out in the middle of nothing and a great white throne in front of you. And that, oh, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that'll be him. And you're going to answer to him that day. That's going to be a rough day for you if you so choose to go this direction. So, and I saw what verse were we in? Verse 11, I saw a great white throne. And the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, that's a resurrection, and death and hell, this is another resurrection, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, so that's everybody's future. If you're saved, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you'll be part of the first resurrection, and in that you'll either be part of the first fruits, the harvest, or what? The leftovers, the gleanings. Amen. Or if you're lost, you're going to be part of the second death. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to be part of that. I would advise you to run from that as quick as you can. Now, let's look at some Old Testament anticipation. Look at Job again. We'll look at several verses real fast. Then we'll go home and get ready for the week. Job 14, verses 12 through 15. Job 14, verse 12. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to work up to the work of thine hands. Now, this is interesting. Job's going through a pretty rough time. Some of you have had some hard times recently, and still it doesn't compare in any way to what Job went through. Though I am not making light of some of the difficulties some of you have gone through. You know what Job said? Would you just put me in the grave till it's over? And then just when you're ready, call me out of the grave. Right? Job fully expected that there was going to be a resurrection. He said, at this point, it'd just be better for me to go to the grave. And when you're ready to see me again, you just call me out. Would you hide me in the grave? I don't know if I can take any more of this. All right, and so sometimes people get to that point. It's hard. It's not easy when you get hit back to back with really difficult situations. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Who's that talking about? That's David wrote it, but he's talking specifically about Jesus Christ. And that's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 31. And it's quoted by Paul in Acts 13, 34 through 37. Both of them were talking about Jesus Christ. Right, so the Lord came with the understanding that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried. Not only was he going to die, he was going to pass down into hell, eventually into paradise, and that he would be there for 3 days and then rise from the dead. And he did exactly that. Look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and let's read verses 6 through 15. Verse 6, if they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. It's interesting the way that that's laid out there in that way. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity above their sayings, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Death's coming for you. You can name all your land after you. You can name all the streets after you. You can build up wealth. You can build towers. You can lay it all up. And you're going to die and end up in the grave. What you want to make certain of, or if you're successful in this life and rich and have all of Agricola, praise the Lord, no problem. But you better make sure your soul is right with God. If you own all the land in Mississippi, and you die and go to hell, what did you do? All right, no, don't do that. Daniel 12. I'm terrified to even go near Daniel 12, but we'll go read it. It's just a complex chapter and book. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I'd be working in this life to try and turn people to righteousness. Because that's your future if you do. But everybody, with God or against God, you will be resurrected for different reasons. And you want to make sure you do it for the right reasons, that you're in the right place. Now, the Lord's resurrection is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Without it, Christianity is interesting, but it becomes just a set of moral and philosophical teachings. That's it. There's nothing to Christianity without the resurrection. It's neat. It's interesting. You get a neat book, but it means nothing without the resurrection of Christ. That is essential. And so the resurrection of Christ is essential and has eternal implications. The resurrection of Christ is a well-established fact in the Old Testament and in the New. It's in both. It's significant in both. But I want to show you the significance of it real fast. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's very important. And when we have a chance, we'll go through more in more detail the importance of the resurrection, the rapture, and the resurrection. These are two different things. These are both very important. The rapture and the resurrection, there is a connection to them, but the rapture and the resurrection are not the second coming. And you need to be able to distinguish between them. And what happens is a lot of times the verses related to one or the other get confused for one or the other. And it all just kind of gets jumbled together. And people will be thinking of something that pertains to the rapture, but talking about the second coming, or the second coming and talking about the rapture. And it all kind of gets mingled together, and it shouldn't. But here's why this is so important. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This entire chapter is about the resurrection, the whole chapter. But we can't go through the whole chapter today, obviously, or we'd be here far too long. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the context of the chapter deals with the significance of the resurrection. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but we're gonna break it down quickly and look at some highlights. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 begin with the gospel. Imagine that. You want to be part of the rapture? You want to be part of the resurrection? Well, you need the gospel. Believe the gospel. It's important. And so it begins with the gospel and how that Christ died and was buried and then rose again the third day. And then based on that reality, he goes on to build this entire doctrine about the significance of the resurrection through the rest of the chapter. It's very important. After his resurrection, he was seen by more than 500 people in his resurrected form. And so if anybody else was seen by more than 500 people after they were dead, then it would be a historical fact that that person rose from the dead. But because it's Jesus, they're like, well, you know, we'll think about it. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 34, the Lord deals with the resurrection of the dead. That's specifically what he's dealing with. And look at verse 2. And so we're going to get into why is this significant? Why is it so important? Who cares? Yeah, we know he rose from the dead. Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 2 real fast. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have what? Believed in vain. Okay, now the question becomes, and the question we often get is, well, what is vain belief? And if you ask somebody, what is vain belief? They'll say, well, Roman Catholicism, Islam. They'll name off all these religions and say, well, that if you believe in those, that's vain belief. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, that's all vain belief. That's not, you want to let the Bible define it. All right, now, are those vain beliefs? Sure, but is that what the Bible's talking about here? No, it tells you very clearly. Look at verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, question, do you preach that? You tell people that Jesus rose from the dead? Okay, then this is significant. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now here's the question. Do you preach that Jesus rose from the dead? Which undoubtedly for them, the answer was yes. And he's asking, okay, if you preach that, then how is it you have people there saying that there is no resurrection from the dead? You can't have both. If Christ rose from the dead, you are going to rise from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, you are yet in your sins. We're all in trouble. All right, now look at it. Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? All right, so if you're not going to rise from the dead who have trusted in Christ, then what that means, the unintended outcome of that, is that Christ must not have risen from the dead. All right, so If Christ rose from the dead, you're rising from the dead. If you're not rising from the dead, you either haven't trusted in Jesus or you're making the assumption that Jesus is not, has not risen from the dead. And if Christ isn't risen, we're in trouble. Look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what?
Vain.
And your faith is also vain. If there is no resurrection, everything we're doing is vain. It's empty. It means nothing. Look at verses 16 through 20. Verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Right, that is the reality of the situation. If people are not going to rise from the dead, then it has to mean Christ did not rise from the dead. If Christ rose from the dead, then everyone who trusted him is going to rise from the dead. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. You can't say, well, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but we're not going to rise from the dead. What the Bible is saying here is it doesn't work that way. If Christ rose, then you also are going to rise. That's how it is. All right, now back to verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is what?
Vain.
Ye are yet in your sins. That's not good. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep. Okay, well, what about the dead? All right, so we that are alive, maybe we're okay. But what about the dead? So let's see what he says. Asleep in Christ are perished. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not
perish,
but have everlasting life. So he's telling them, based on what you're teaching, that Christ rose, but we're not going to rise, that what you're saying is those people perished. They have no future hope whatsoever. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, We are of all men most miserable. You have no future if Christ is not risen. Imagine going Tuesday with Brother Hoyt to have another heart surgery with no hope for eternity. That is not the way you want to live life. It's very different to go and get that same surgery knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ and that there's a future hope. It's a whole different scenario. Without that, you're most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? Hey. Everybody here knows what that means, right? What are the first fruits? The first part of the harvest, where Jesus Christ and the Old Testament saints rose from the dead and then were taken up into heaven, which would also often be called a rapture. Right. So now Jesus called it his ascension. He ascended into heaven. But rapture is a fine word. There's nothing wrong with it. Some people say, well, it's not in the Bible. Well, Bible's not in the Bible, and you still use it. In fact, you're arguing with us about a word that's not in the Bible when the word Bible is not in the Bible. So we still use it. It's fine. You know, it's some words we should probably toss out. Some, it's, I don't know why you're arguing and fighting over nothing. So verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right, so that is the resurrection. That's its significance. If Christ didn't rise, you're in trouble. You're done. We have no hope. We have no future. And you can't say, well, Christ rose from the dead, obviously, but we're not going to rise from the dead. The entire argument is that if Jesus rose from the dead, God promised you're going to rise from the dead. You're not disconnecting the resurrection of Christ from your resurrection. You can't do that. That they are seamlessly connected. You are part of his body. And if his body rose from the dead, guess what your body's going to do? It's going to rise from the dead. And so we want to make sure we stick to that and teach that properly. And then verses 21 through 24, Christ the first fruits, Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end. So and then 35 through 49 deals with the resurrection of the body. So you're going to have this body that is changed. It's the same body, but it's going to be made like the body of Christ, like his physical body. It'll be physically changed like his, without sin, without corruption, no desire for sin. That'll be a beautiful day. Then verses 50 through 58 tell us when these things shall take place. When is this happening? Give it to me. I'm ready. And And then finally, Christ prophesied of his resurrection. I'll just give you these. I'll read them off to you, and you can read them as you see fit. Matthew 16:21, Jesus said he was going to be raised on the third day. Matthew 17:22-23, once again, he said on the third day, he will be raised again. He's going to die and then be raised again the third day. Matthew 20:17-19, same thing. He said, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus talking about himself. He said this repeatedly all through the four Gospels, that he is going to rise again the third day. And then Matthew 26:30-32, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he's telling them, I'm going to go die, but I'm going to rise, and I'll meet you in Galilee. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He sent somebody and says, hey, he's waiting for you in Galilee. What are you doing here? Oh, I don't know. I think he was actually going to rise from the dead. And then he's walking along a group of guys, and they're all sad. And he's like, why are you all sad? Like, where have you been? You not know Jesus died? And he's like, well, I'm him. It's me. So they struggled to believe it, but they eventually came along. Mark 9 says the same thing, verses 30-32, he shall rise the third day. And then John 2:19-22, when therefore he was risen from the dead. And that's in John 2. We hadn't even got near the death of Christ yet. And he said, when the Son of Man rises from the dead, then we have some more things to do. So that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a well-noted fact in both the Old and New Testament. It is an unbelievably important doctrine in New Testament Christianity. You can't have New Testament Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is essential. All right. Make sure you pray for one another this week. We got a lot. Everybody's got a lot going on. They need to be lifted up before the Lord. And if y'all need something on Tuesday, please let us know.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.